Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in internet land. This is John Stanko, your host, and I'm looking out the window at a gorgeous day. The only problem is it's very hot. It was May the 9th. I was telling you it was snowing and on Mother's Day weekend, and now here it is pushing 90 degrees, and what is that, about 30 Celsius. So that's about right. So anyway, I hope you are doing well wherever you happen to be when you are listening to the show. We have just a delightful guest today that I'm going to introduce you to, one of our Urban Press authors, Shelley Baran, who wrote Standing at the Edge of Greatness, and she's also working on her second book, but she's just an amazing lady. I mean, she's a homeschooling mom. I'm not going to tell too much of her story because I want you to hear it, but I need to take some creativity and discipline lessons from this woman of God. And so I want to have you hear her and tell her story. And her book has sold very well, and she's done a really good job marketing it. So we may get into some of that. I don't know where we will go, but she's a busy lady, and I appreciate her taking the time to visit with me and with you today. When we are recording this, I am in the midst of one class of faith and creativity. That's a 6-week class online that I'm about to enter into week 4, and there are 2 cohorts. So this is the second cohort, and we have 2 more weeks to go. As soon as that's done, I'm going to begin online classes on finding life purpose, and be using my book, Unlocking the Power of Your Purpose, as the study book for those sessions. And the response has been so overwhelming from all over the world that I think I may have to add a third class. I had 2 scheduled for Saturday morning and Wednesday evening. I may go ahead and do one for Sunday at noon, and that may sound like a strange time, but it may be noon in the States, but it's not noon everywhere, and so that would be about 7 in the evening in Kenya, 6 in the evening at in South Africa, and 5 in the evening in the UK, and that would open up a session for a lot of people who obviously are not going to join us on Wednesday night and may not be able to join us Saturday morning. Also, I was raising money online for scholarships, and I'm just so blessed that people donated and gave so I can help. And I can't give these classes away because there are people who charge for coaching services using some of my material, so I don't want to undercut what they do. At the same time, I didn't want to cut out people who I knew who legitimately could not afford it, and so I came up with the idea of the scholarships, and people responded, and I'm just so grateful and very excited as God is taking me in a new direction of how to deliver, quote unquote, the message and the purpose that I have. And of course, I'm used to getting on a plane and flying to go do what I do someplace, and that's not possible now. So this is the next best thing to being there. And of course, I have been harping, if you've heard me, on the church's need to not be in a hurry to get back to face-to-face meetings, but to work out their social media strategy and philosophy. This is a great opportunity for us to put some things in place. And my concern as people, not so much rush, but as they just re-engage the face-to-face aspect of ministry that they're going to forget this very important lesson from the pandemic, that if you can't be there, social media is not a bad option. And so anyway, I need to live that and practice that. I'm just about through with my revision of Changing the Way We Do Church, which is really a 50% additional size section on technology and social media and innovation and creativity in ministry. And so I say repeatedly throughout the book, we should be the creative gurus of the world. We should be change juggernauts because we're spirit-led people and we're always addressing new opportunities and new open doors in the Lord. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. We can tend to get pretty rigid in our approach to ministry. So anyway, that book is coming up and coming out soon, and so I will keep you posted on that. So let's go ahead, and as we have been doing since this show began back in March, or re-began after it, a couple of years break, is been working through reading some Psalms, and we did Psalm 91 for many weeks, and now we've broken out, we've moved on, and but if these pandemic cases keep increasing, I may go back to Psalm 91 again. But today I want to read you Psalm 115, and again, as I have been pointing out, the Psalms are arranged in five books, and there is a general theme to each one of the books as the people over a 70-year period of exile in Babylon came to grips with why they were there, what God was saying to them. So the Psalms are not just an odd collection or a random collection of 150 poems and songs. They are put together with structure. And so Psalm 115 is in the final book where Israel was saying, you know, we were wrong. We became people of the temple, people of the king, and people of the land, and that's never who we were. That's not who we were at the beginning. We were people of God, and we were people of the law. That's what distinguished us from all the other nations. The other nations have temples. They have lands. They have kings. And then we wanted those things too, but what we had that nobody else had was the presence of God working in our midst to create a people, and we had his law. And that's why there are five books in the Psalms to mirror or reflect the first five books of the Bible. So Psalm 115 says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord." And again, you hear them appealing to, we are the people of Aaron. We're not idolaters like the rest of the nations. This is who we are. What made us distinctive was God's presence, not all the other things that now that we have done without, we realize we can live without. And isn't that one of the issues of this pandemic? Learning what it is, not only that we need to live, but learning what it is that we can live without. Well, without further ado, let me go ahead and bring our guest on for today, Shelley Barad, busy mother and author. Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Thanks for having me. I'm really excited to be here.
Well, you should be. It's been too long in coming. Your book has been a very popular seller, and you've done a great job not just writing it and marketing it, but of course you're much more than a book. So let's just jump in, Shelley. Tell our listeners a little bit about you and who you are and how you got to Pittsburgh, and then we'll go back and fill in any of the details.
Sure. Well, let's see, where do I start? I am a native of New Jersey, so I grew up there, and I attended college at Grove City College, which is about an hour north of Pittsburgh. It's a small Christian school. So after graduation, I got a job in Pittsburgh and moved out here. This was never some place that I intended to spend my life, but here I am, and it's been, 18 years later. And I love it here. And I met my husband very shortly after I had moved here. So that kind of sealed the deal. But I attended Grove City, and I was a business major there. And I worked in banking and in a software company for a few years up until I had our first child. And then I, stopped working to be home to be with, the kids. But throughout all my life, I've always enjoyed writing. That's always been something that has been a way that I have expressed myself. I always journaled when I was doing devotions, even as, a younger teenager. And I've kept journals that I've written for the last 30 years. And as I started having my children, it was kind of the next step in journaling. I got into blogging, that instead of just writing a baby book for all of them, I would blog about things that had happened every day as I was, parenting them, and things that I connected with that they were doing to things I was reading in scripture. And that's kind of how I evolved into writing more seriously, was really just from very simple, almost silly sometimes, just blogging. So I don't know if that kind of answers just how I got to writing a book, but that's a little piece of my history and kind of why I like to write too.
Yeah. Talk to us about growing up in New Jersey. And I think I read in this your second book that will be coming out that you came to the Lord at a very early age.
Yeah. So I was very blessed to be in a family where, I was raised to know Jesus from the very beginning, and always attended church together. I had my mom, who was incredibly huge influence on my life, as well as my grandmother, who also impacted me greatly, and then friends. And I talked in my new book about when I accepted Christ. I was just 5 years old, and it was actually a friend of my mom's, who I'm still friends with to this day, who just was having a conversation with me in the backyard one day and said, "Hey, have you thought about inviting Jesus into your heart?" And, it's so interesting to think back on, my concept of God back when I was five versus what it is now, and how dramatically it has changed over the years and continues to change with every passing year just through life experiences. But I'm so thankful that, God gave me the opportunity to know him and to invite him into my heart early in life. And how many times that has, I'm sure, impacted decisions that I've made, and really just had that undercurrent of having him in my life directing my path for all these years. Growing up in New Jersey, that kind of is what I think gave me a love for the beach, which you can see that in my first book a little, but more so in my second book, because that was always a place that we enjoyed together as a family. We lived less than an hour from the beach, not quite like Pittsburgh, and we'd go there frequently. And it was a place that I would always see God. From the very minute I would get there, I would just think, oh, how vast this ocean is, and how you could compare that to God and kind of say, God is incomprehensible. We can't get our minds around all that he is. And I loved being there because it just felt like he was speaking to me through his amazing creation whenever I was there, encouraging me to just meditate on the many scriptures about, the ocean, or just about him and the ways that he loves us that are so unfathomable. So.
Yeah, yeah. So it, growing up, it was mom, it was dad, and who else was in the house?
It was, well, I was the oldest of the three kids. I had twin brothers who were 3 years younger than me. So there were five of us.
Right.
But,
yeah.
Yep.
And how'd you find Grove City?
I was involved in a Bible study in my high school. I actually was leading it, and we had some adult leaders come in to start like an evening Bible study. It was actually kind of connected with Young Life. It was called Campaigners. So we'd meet in the high school in the morning before our homeroom began, and then once a week we'd meet as a campaigners group that had these two adult leaders. And the gentleman who was the main leader of the campaigners group, he had gone to Grove City. So he was actually the one that mentioned it to us, and several of us from the Bible study group actually ended up attending Grove City College. But it was never someplace I always thought I would stay in New Jersey for my whole life. I always was kind of a homebody. I'd never wanted to go far from home. So that was such a change in what I ever imagined would happen. And I went, I visited the campus on my after my junior year one summer, and I absolutely loved it. And I just knew from the minute I got there that that was where I wanted to go. So
I don't think I knew you were a business major. You don't strike me as a business major, because you're poetic and creative, and you know. But why do you think, what directed you towards business?
You know, I'm not really sure. I started as an English major, actually, because of the writing that I love. But I guess I can say I'm a very organized person, and I always was intrigued by businesses and kind of the entrepreneurship side of it. And I loved my business classes that I was taking there. It was something that always really excited me. So, I mean, I grew so much in my years working in the couple of jobs that I had after college. I mean, I definitely loved the business environment and just the challenges it presented, and just being able to go in every day to the office and have a new challenge. And I managed people, and I really liked that. I really liked being able to have a team that I would try to motivate every day and encourage them to do their very best at what they were doing. And so I was glad that I had the opportunity to take that on and do something like that. And honestly, John, I think that it has definitely helped me as a parent, because in some ways, having as many kids as we do in our house, it's a little bit like a business, and you have to motivate the troops to do what they need to do every day. And some of those business skills have certainly transferred over to what I do day to day now, too.
Yeah. You know, as I read your book, it seems like you really enjoyed your Grove City experience, although I think you would enjoy wherever you were. You would make the most of it. But you talk about, you know, hiking and biking and, you know, your favorite tree. So you were always, I mean, you were into the outdoors. Is that a fair statement?
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, that was part of what I liked. It was a very rural setting there. So, you know, being there that when I did have time, you know, to do things other than studying, which I did a lot of, that was kind of what I chose to do, was just to get out and enjoy the beautiful countryside that surrounded the school. And, you know, I found many opportunities there. My grandmother was the one I'll never forget. Again and again, she encouraged me. She said, you know, these are the years before you get married, before you have a family, that you really have time to fellowship with God. And so I really tried to make that a priority. And that was kind of the way I could just separate myself from school and get out and really hear from God, was just being out in nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tell our listeners how you met your husband.
Yes. Well, you know, I was definitely pretty sheltered, very much thought I would, you know, meet him in the church somewhere, or at some kind of a Christian group or something like that, or at college, you know, because Grove City, a lot of people get married after they finish at Grove City. But I did not meet anyone at Grove City. I graduated. I started a job in a city where I didn't know anybody. And I was like, okay, God, I don't know what's happening here, but we're going to go with this. And about a month after I had moved to Pittsburgh, another friend who graduated from Grove City with me encouraged me to try a dating website on the internet, which back then I think was a lot less accepted or common anyway than mm-hmm. it is today. Mm-hmm. So I did. I did a 1 month trial, and the first person I talked to was my husband, Derek. And we went back and forth for about a month chatting on the website. And then I said, well, if this is really meant to be something, we need to meet, you know, because this is silly just chatting online. So yeah, we met. The first night we met at the waterfront, which if anybody's in Pittsburgh knows, it's like a busy place with lots of stores. I figured, you know, if he was some creepo guy, this would be a safe way to meet him. And but he wasn't. And we had a great conversation. We just sat and talked for 2 or 3 hours. And the rest is history. I mean, we began dating right away. We dated for 2 years and then we got married. So it was not, again, God has used so many just people coming into my life and circumstances that never would have been things I would have predicted or chosen. And so it definitely just gives me that perspective again and again of his ways are not my ways. And, mm-hmm. you know, just releasing my will and my choices and my preferences and just saying, God, I submit to you, because clearly he has a much better plan for me than I could have ever come up with on my own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you're just tuning in, we're talking to author Shelley Barrett, who's written Standing at the Edge of Greatness, and very soon, When at First I Saw the Sea, will also be available for sale. Shelley, tell our listeners about your family today.
Yeah, so what really started my process of writing the first book, Standing at the Edge of Greatness, was just some tragedies that I went through in my family and are still going through. So back in 2015, in May, on Memorial Day, actually, one of my twin brothers, who was 31 at the time, was out rock climbing with some friends over the holiday weekend. He was about 90 feet up and fell and plummeted to the ground and died instantly. And I mean, I didn't find out till the middle of the night, that next night, basically. And it was that phone call that you always dread getting, you know, that mm-hmm. someone has died that you never would have expected, you know, 31 years old. And I just, it shook my entire world. I mean, I can't even describe the pain of that night and the years that have followed. It's been incredibly difficult, you know, being without my brother. And basically at the same time as his death, as we were going through all the funeral arrangements and then the couple months following, we noticed that my mom was drastically different. And shortly after, about 5 months after my brother passed away, she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. So it was a year like no other year in our family. And since then has been, you know, just ongoing difficult to kind of see her slipping away to the point where now she doesn't recognize any of us anymore, can't do anything for herself. My dad is her 24/7 caretaker. It's a really tough time. And in the midst of that as well, my brother's wife, now widow, had just found out she was pregnant right before he died, 3 days before he died. So she had a baby exactly eight months, January 25th, 2016. My little niece was born in Thailand, and she is now 4 years old. So that's, you know, again, that daily reminder of just, oh, wow, this not how I would have pictured things turning out. But through that experience, I mean, I was, of course, given a different perspective on so many different things in my life and really turned my writing from just being day-to-day things about the kids to reflecting on God and reflecting on things he was revealing to me in scripture. And I want to maybe make a little plug, if I may. At the time I was writing the first book, I was doing a really in-depth Bible study called Know the Word, which takes you through the entire Bible. So in one way or another, I would encourage listeners, read the Bible, read it cover to cover, because I felt that paired with what I was going through, time after time, I would read a passage or verses that God would just speak to me. And that was such a blessing to me, to connect things in scripture with what I was experiencing in my life. And I wouldn't have had all those connections if I wasn't really diligently doing that study at that time. But I think that's something you should pursue your entire life, just reading and rereading and rereading scripture, because it has just been more and more alive to me. The more difficulties I go through, the more alive scripture becomes to me. So yeah, it's not been an easy 5 years since then by any means, but I have seen God working. I've seen him work in my life and the lives of others around me, in my dad's life as he cares for my mom. And I can say that I'm thankful, not maybe for what happened, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to take what happened and to grow from it and to grow closer to God from it, because I feel that I'm definitely a better person today than I was 5 years ago.
Yeah. Yeah. And you've freely shared your pain and your insights with people through your writing, which you know, to me is just so important and part of God's plan for all of us to be sharing our testimonies, whatever we're learning, whatever we're finding out about the Lord, discovering about him. We should be looking for ways to share it as quickly as possible with as many people as possible. Tell us about your home now today. Your kids.
Well, yeah, so we have a busy life. My husband and I, we have 5 children who are 12 and under, and I'm actually expecting the 6th child in 11 days, so very soon. So we stay very busy, but it is truly a blessing to be able to be here with the kids day in and day out. They teach me so much about God and about, you know, my father-daughter relationship with him. And we homeschool, so I teach, you know, it'll be 4 of the kids starting this fall will be a school age. So that'll be interesting to maneuver through that with a newborn and a 3-year-old. But God has provided there as well. You know, I never expected to have a big family. That was not part of my plan at all. But as we started having the kids, just the blessing that they were in our lives, you know, we loved them, and we loved the way that they changed us from being very kind of self-centered, self-motivated people to just having to be selfless. And again, it gives me that picture of God being a father to me and the way I react to him. So that I am so thankful for, that aspect of being a parent, how it's changed me.
Yeah. Tell us their names. Tell us about them.
Well, the oldest, my son Carter, he's 12. He'll be 13 in the fall. He's getting into the teen years. It's definitely a little more of a challenge, but we're working through it. You know, I've got all the way from teen down to I'll have a newborn. So I'm dealing with a lot of phases simultaneously, but he's wonderful. He's a very sensitive, intelligent, artistic, creative guy, and he loves to be outside all the time playing sports and other activities. So he's a great big brother, and he's really like the watchman of the family. He's always watching out for the little ones. I love to see him playing with my youngest, who's 3.5, just seeing the two of them interacting. I just think it's so great being in a big family, because the kids also get to understand how to interact with all different ages, whereas some of their peers aren't used to being around little kids. They're very comfortable with all ages. So, and you know, in the middle of the pandemic, it was so interesting, because we homeschooled already anyway, and we were used to all being at home together. And I feel that their relationships only grew closer through this time, that we're home so much more. And it was a blessing. It truly was a blessing to us. So I hope, you know, with all my heart, and pray all the time, that they'll continue to be close and be in close contact with each other as they grow older, because I just think it's a true blessing to have those built-in friends right in your own home. It's just been great to see.
Yeah, so that's Carter's the oldest. Keep going.
Oh, and we have, Reese is my second. She will be turning 11 in 8 days here. So share her birthday is coming up very soon. And she is the peacemaker of the family, absolutely. She just, she looks for things to help with, and I don't have to ask. And every parent dreams about having somebody like that. And she's very sweet and very empathetic and always looking out for other people. Sienna is my third. She is going to be turning 8 in a couple months, so she's 7 now. She's kind of my live wire, I guess. She's the middle child, so for sure. But she's also incredibly helpful. I mean, the kids help me with everything from making meals to cleaning in the house to watching the younger kids. And again, just that it's like we're a team. We're not just parents and kids. We're a team. We're all working together, which I love. Lawson is my fourth. He's 5 years old, and he'll be starting school this fall. He's incredibly active and intense about what he loves. So if he loves something, he wants to do it all the time, whether it's playing soccer or reading books or playing card game. I mean, he's just really intense, but we love him, and he's very sweet. And then Eva is my youngest. She's 3.5. So she just keeps us on our toes. She's incredibly talkative and busy, but she's very independent. So she's always getting into something. And, you know, they're all totally different. And we love the combination of all of them together. It's an adventure every day. So,
yeah.
Yes.
Now, was your husband home for the pandemic? Was he added to the mix?
Yes. He's usually he works from home part of the time, but he's been working 100% from home. So we're all here together.
All right. Now, you homeschool. Talk to us about the decision to do that, and then talk to us about how you do it. Because in the book, you talk about gardening and raising butterflies and blueberries and cooking. And I mean, so help us all, talk to us about, you know, why you did this and how you do it.
Yeah. Well, I was homeschooled for 3 years when I was in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and my mom homeschooled my brothers from 2nd through 8th grade. So I knew of homeschooling because of that. It wasn't really on my radar as something I thought I would do when I, you know, first started having kids. We were living in a good school district. There wasn't any really concern in my mind about sending them to school. But as the kids got closer and closer to school age, it started coming up more in conversation. My husband actually was even more interested, I think, in it than me initially. But we talked about it a lot, and it came to the year before my son would have started kindergarten. And my husband was the one who kind of just said, why don't we give this a try and just see how it goes? I think it would be great to try it. And of course, you know, a big part of homeschooling for us is being able to integrate just lessons that we want the kids to learn about faith into their daily lives. And that's, I mean, I just feel so blessed to be able to do that. It's just a natural everyday part of our day is to talk about God in our lessons and to incorporate him into as many aspects of our studies as we can. So, I mean, I would challenge anybody who's thinking about homeschooling. I think a lot more people are right now, just as you were talking about embracing online technology. I mean, there's so much out there that we have nowadays that makes it easier and easier to do this. It's not rocket science, and the kids learn so much hands-on just being at home, learning life skills. Yeah, doing butterflies every summer. We collect monarch butterflies. We have a huge garden in our yard, so they're out there looking for the bad bugs every day and watering and collecting things that are ripening and seeing how we cook them. And I mean, that may sound trivial, but when it all culminates together, it's giving them such a well-rounded base knowledge of so many different things, which is, I think, what I appreciate most about it. And just appreciation for the world at large. I mean, my kids will go out and tell you what any bug is that they can find in the yard and name it, or a bird in our backyard, they can name them all. And I love that they know this information. Maybe it won't get them a job someday, but I think, it gives you an appreciation for the world around you. that you may not have the opportunity to get all that information just out of books or being in school.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do think, you know, we have to have a very flexible attitude with our homeschooling because there are so many ages and little ones still in the house. But we just, you know, I mean, God has had to teach me so much about patience and about not having my expectations for how I think the day is going to go, you know, get me down if it doesn't quite go that way. There's days that
mm-hmm.
we think we're going to do something and it just doesn't work out that way. And I just have to say, okay, this wasn't what we were meant to do today,
mm-hmm.
and just be flexible with it. So, I mean, God has to do work on me every day in that I have my expectations, I have my hopes of what will get done, and some days we do it and some days we don't, but I know the kids are learning, and I'm really thankful that God has allowed me the opportunity to teach them thus far through homeschooling, because I am so just in awe of kind of the people that they're becoming as I watch them grow and learn every day at home. So.
Yeah. Wow. You know, I'm always trying to inspire, cajole, sometimes even push people to create and write and, you know, express whatever's in them. I have a friend over in Columbus, Ohio. She works full time. I think her mother lives with her. She has three children, and she's very involved in the church. So when I went over there, I said, I'm going to give you a free pass. You don't have to create. She really wanted to write a book, but I mean her life from morning till night. If I had another free pass, I would have given it to you, because I would think, oh, you know, you are five kids and you homeschooling and you're involved in the church, but you find time to create and write. Talk to us about how does that work? When, how, why? Just talk to us about your creative expression and how you're able to do it in the midst of the life that you have.
Sure. Well, I think, John, maybe one of the first times I met with you when we were talking about the first book, something that I remember discussing with you was just how it's almost an insatiable urge to write that I get. When God lays something on my heart, it's like all I can think of, like throughout the day, it's always in the undercurrent of my thoughts. Like, I've got to jot this down. This is just something that I know this is powerful. And that always comes from Him. And, you know, it always comes on the days when I have been in the Word and taken time to be in fellowship with Him. On the days that I'm trying to plow through on my own, I am not inspired. I will certainly give Him all the credit. But it was like this urge, and I just kept writing and writing, always late at night. I mean, because, you know, I have kids that are needing attention all day during the waking hours. But once they get to bed, many nights, you know, I will sit down for 45 minutes or an hour and just type some things out or write some notes out of something He's laid on my heart. That's when most of my writing takes place. I mean, because that's really the only time that the house is quiet and I can focus on it. But yeah, that was kind of, again, the process of going through all the losses in my family was what kind of led me to write more. Writing brought me great comfort, because somehow putting it down where I could verbalize it and connect it with scripture, it always brought new understanding about why we go through these things that we go through that are difficult, and just helped me to work through it in the day to day. I would just say, you know, if you're thinking about writing and you don't feel like you have time, I mean, just pray, ask God about it. Ask Him, if this is what you want me to do, Lord, you can make a way. And I really feel like He does. He just makes a way for it to happen. So, for me, it's always been a source of comfort and connecting things together and just verbalizing kind of what God has laid on my heart and the lessons He's teaching me. And then, you know, when we started talking about, is this really worthy of publication? And I always remember what you said to me. You said, well, if even one person read this and was touched by it, would it be worth it? And I said, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And I will never forget that. And I would absolutely tell anybody, you know, what you were saying about sharing your testimony. Don't ever discount something that has happened to you that has been meaningful to you. If there's something in your life that has been powerful and meaningful, even if it's just a verse you read in your devotions this morning, share it with somebody, because I truly believe when God gives us these connections of things in Scripture to things in our lives, they always can touch the hearts of others.
Mm-hmm. And you mentioned, you know, spending time in the Word. Do you have, as often as you can, do you have a quiet time?
Yeah, it's not always morning or always night. It varies from day to day, but I do try every day to be in the Word in some aspect, even if I'm just listening to something on my phone while I make dinner, you know. And I think that that's something I've had to struggle through as a mom with lots of little kids.
Sure.
That don't really allow me to have a regular schedule. And I do believe this is just a season in my life, and I have to have grace for myself and understand that God has grace for me, knowing that there's just going to be some days when it is virtually impossible to get a long, quiet time with God. But, you know, I've been doing a study on prayer this summer, and something I read that was encouraging to me was that our prayers, yes, it's good to get quiet time with God and vital for us and to make that time to be just away and apart with Him. But part of it also can just be an incorporation of Him, an ongoing prayer that just goes all day long, that's sifting through our thoughts as we go through every aspect of our day, just pulling Him in every time we can. And that encourages me, because there are definitely days I just feel like, oh, I didn't get the time I wanted with God today, but He was with me throughout the day, and I talked to Him.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that, and again, that'll evolve as the kids get older and don't need me as much too. But we can all find time and make time for Him, and just continually evaluating how you spend your time, because I think we can eat up minutes very quickly doing things that are not meaningful too. So always kind of just taking stock of what you've done throughout the week to spend your time, and how you can maybe spend it differently the following week if there's not been a lot of opportunities to read the Bible.
Yeah. You said something interesting, and if you're just tuning in, we're talking with author Shelley Barad, wrote Standing at the Edge of Greatness, soon out, When at First I Saw the Sea. Do you find it possible to write something in your head before you actually write it?
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I think that's where it always is stored. I will either be out doing something, or I will have just read something in my devotions, and the story is in my head, like the whole thing. And so when I sit down to write at night, it's like already written in my head, and I can just type it all out. And again, I credit that all to God, because I just feel like He has given me that inspiration to do that. And I feel very blessed when I'm able to. Yes.
Yeah. And I think you've disciplined yourself to do that. I think you've developed that. I do the same thing all week. I'm writing my Monday memo. So when I sit down on Sunday night, you know, I have a good idea of where I'm going with it, because I treat it like a mental lozenge. You know, I just, or chewing gum, I just suck on it or chew on it for a while, and it loses flavor. And then I go back and get another one the next day. And so I'm always positioning myself to be writing. And so do you still blog?
I do, yes. I have a blog. It is nothing professional or fancy, but I have it out there. And as I said before, it started more as almost like a record of the kids, you know, milestones or accomplishments or silly things. But I have, in the last 5 years or so, used it more as just a way to share things God's laid on my heart and my testimony. So that's a big part of my writing. A lot of what I take from the book starts in the blog, and I kind of expand on it.
Do you get you've gotten feedback from your blog, haven't you? And if you have, how important has that been in your creative process?
Yeah, that's huge. And I can tell you, if I can share another thing, you know, when God gives you something to share with other people and He lays it on your heart to write it, so often right away, I'm almost immediately or days after, Satan's right there telling me, no, this is silly. Why would you do this?
Mm-hmm.
You can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
There's just no way you can do this. He is right there discouraging you. So when I get the feedback, that kind of refuels my engine to keep going with it. And it doesesn't take much. And almost so many times, John, I wish I had recorded it, I'll be going through a difficult time thinking, I am just completely wasting my time. This isn't impacting anyone. Why do I bother? And I'll get a random email, a card in the mail, a comment on Facebook, something from somebody that said, what you said today, it was exactly what I needed to hear when I needed to hear it. So thank you. And it just reaffirms to me again that if you are just doing this for one person, it is totally worth it. So I would just say, you know, don't give up. If you feel God pressing something on your heart to write, to share with somebody else, do it, because he can use it in such powerful ways.
Yeah. I always talk, you know, the fear, you know, the perfectionism, the comparison. Oh, I look at what somebody else is doing. This isn't very good. All of it is part of the warfare to keep us from creating, to keep us from overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But I think, too, we've been sort of grooved and taught, you know, don't draw attention to yourself, and so people can be very ambivalent about that. But I need the feedback sometimes. There's a partnership with my readers that feeds me, that fuels me, that I can't cut myself off from that. And I think it's a very important part of the creative process. And I just think that is an important part of who you are, and I hope you'll never change that.
Well, thank you. Yes.
Yeah. So now, if somebody buys a copy of Standing at the Edge of Greatness, what can they expect from this book with these two little blonde girls? It is on the cover, looking out to sea.
Sure. You know, it definitely chronicles just those first couple of years after I lost my brother and my mom started going downhill with her health, and just how God, really a lot of stories about my children, so that's why they're on the cover. We were at Lake Erie in northern PA, and my one daughter said to me, why is it called a Great Lake? Where's the other side? You know, and she just got me thinking about, well, again, that's like, it made me think about God and how vast he is, and how much of what's going on in our lives we can't comprehend or understand. And I was really struggling, you know, I was really struggling to see how life could go on and feel normal again after so many tragedies had just happened. And I wanted to record that because I felt that, you know, he was speaking to me through the scriptures I was reading and giving me new hope in things I was experiencing every day, that in ways I never would have if I hadn't, you know, lost my brother so tragically. So, it definitely was a driving force for me to write it and just share. And it's pretty raw in parts, you know, it is sad. But there's a lot of joy too, because I hope anybody who reads it would not describe it as a sad book, but as one that encourages and lifts you up in whatever you are experiencing, because we're all going to experience many hard times in our lives. Just to see God in them and to lean heavily on him during those times more than ever, to get through that and to grow in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so again, Standing at the Edge of Greatness, if you go to the page for this show on Blog Talk Radio, you will see Standing at the Edge of Greatness in pink. That means you can click on that. It will take you right to Amazon, and you can order a copy or download a copy. Shelley, what can we expect from the second book?
Yeah, so we've definitely labored through this one as quick as we could here to get this done, prior to the birth of my next child. But I'm excited for, and whatever time frame we get it done, I'm really excited because I wouldn't necessarily call it a continuation of the first book, although there's going to be similarities. It does read kind of as a devotional with short passages that, you could just read one or two page passage a day, which is what a lot of people said they liked about the first book. So I wanted to continue with that kind of format. But I wanted it, and I said to you, John, I said, I don't want this just to be about my kids. That's not my intention at all. I always want this to be about God. So I tried to incorporate, you know, stories from my childhood, from lessons that I learned very early in my life. I even threw one about my husband in this one. And again, just things that I have thoughts or things I've learned through the study of scripture over the last couple of years that God has been working, you know, in my heart to accomplish. So I think when you read this book, it, my intention of writing it in the title, which maybe is a little artsy, but I want people to think about something that strikes awe in you. For me, it's the ocean, but for someone else, perhaps it's something like a mountain range or the Grand Canyon or whatever it may be. But just that awe that you feel when you start to comprehend how great God's love is for you, how vast he is beyond our comprehension, how he has known about all of us from the beginning of time and has a plan for us. And so I just want to keep bringing that thought back to mind, because I think we so easily can get into life and have all the best intentions and just forget these things about him and forget how much he wants to be a part of our life each and every day throughout the entire day. So it's just, it's kind of like a challenge that I'm issuing, is just to keep thinking about him and thinking about how he works in us and through us, and hopefully just encourage people to desire that, that deepening of their faith in him.
Yeah. But there's also some stuff about butterflies and blueberries and things that
really,
very, very folksy and very down to earth. And Shelley, you really got involved in marketing your first book, and it's so many authors today are looking for publishers, and because they think publishers can do something for them, and there's very little they can do. I mean, there are no bookstores. There's you know, even churches. Many churches have closed down their bookstores, and now, you know, facing a pandemic where people aren't coming face to face, and airport bookstores were quite popular, but now, you know, that's travel is 20-25% of what it was. Talk to us about marketing, and did you have fun with it? What did you do? What did you learn out of your first book?
Yeah, I mean, again, for me, it was a matter of time, and there's only so many hours in the day, but I definitely used social media to the best of my ability to get it out there, even early before I had published. You know, I'm writing a book, and let me know if you're interested in a copy, and offered like a pre-publication discount to people. So I got a lot of people to buy initially through that, and then just reaching out to contacts, telling people I had written. And, you know, honestly, John, I gave away a lot of books. I gave a lot away. And I still do it all the time. And I kind of try to always keep one or a couple with me, because I have found so many situations where I will be talking to someone I don't even know well, and it just, God just lays it on my heart, you need to give them a book. And from that, you know, initially that was hard for me, because I thought, you know, this is costing me money. I don't know if I can keep doing this. But like God blessed me through that. So I had so many orders come in after I had given books away. Either that person came back and wanted to buy more books, or they had passed the book on to someone they knew, and that person reached out to me. So I would just say, you know, again, don't let Satan discount anything that you have created. If you feel that God is calling you to do something, it can be a blessing to others. And just be open to telling people about it, whether it's in person. I had an opportunity to speak three times, I guess, at different either Bible studies or women's retreats. And I never asked to, you know, mention my book, but it was offered to me. So those were opportunities to share like some parts of the book with the group, and then sell them afterwards as well. But yeah, I just find like one thing leads to another. You keep making contacts, you keep attracting new readers, and then they pass it on to somebody else who then has interest. So I'm still getting new people contacting me who I don't even know, asking for copies of my book now over 2 years after publishing, which is always exciting. And it's just that reaffirmation that this is a good thing that God is using.
Yeah, I've shared the story many times on this show and other places, that one time I was complaining to the Lord I wasn't selling many books. He said, well, who said you have to sell them? And you're right. I mean, I've used them as seed, as sowing seed into people's lives. And And it's just been tremendous. And the Phoebe, you know, even if people won't buy a book or can't buy a book, when you give them a book, they value it. Books are valued in our culture. And so,
absolutely.
And it also gives you greater credibility with them. They open their heart and their mind more because of the credibility that the book it gives them where you're concerned. And so I've said it has opened people's hearts to the purpose message and creativity and all the things I've written about that because of the books. And if I have to give them to them, then that's what I do. And certainly that's what I do in Africa, where even if they sell them, they're really for, you know, in local currencies where I don't make a lot of money. So now we've got about 3 minutes. What's the future hold? Everybody's going to grow here. One time the children are going to start coming. I mean, what are your creative dreams for down the road?
Yeah, it's kind of hard to see that right now, but I know it's coming. I know it's coming, and I'm excited. I mean, I definitely see this evolving more as I get more of a life back from being parenting all the time. But yeah, I'm very excited, and I think that God is using this really difficult time. I mean, you would say this is the worst possible time to be publishing a book and to be trying to write when you're so busy,
right,
and so tired and so pulled in so many directions. But I feel like this is the best time to learn how to be a writer. And doesn't scripture talk about like how God grows us in our sufferings and builds our character? So like, to me, this is like the proving ground, the testing ground, and it's going to make me into so much more powerful of a writer and effective of a writer because I've had to do it under definitely some duress. So, yeah, I'm very excited. I don't by any means think I'll be stopping after this book. I think I will continue to write. I don't know if I'll publish again right away. Who knows? I didn't think in 2018 I'd be publishing with you again in 2020, but I'm thrilled to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I am going to stay open and keep asking God what it is he wants me to do and continue to share what he lays on my heart in whatever way that manifests itself. And, you know, sometimes I think maybe he'll have me out speaking as well, which has never been something I've been comfortable with. So I know he's going to push me out of my comfort zones whenever he can, and I am just going to trust him to provide.
Yeah, and that's really the best way to market, if we use the term market. When I can speak and people hear me and connect with me, then the books fly off the table. And
right,
not so much on social media. I mean, it's and of course, people are conditioned online that you're giving things away. So that, you know, some people still don't think of buying in from that medium. But Shelley, you're the whole package. I mean, you're creative. Your writing is in your blood. You're willing to get involved and market it. And you're young, and the best is yet to come. So it's really just it's such an honor and a privilege to work with you, and I love getting to know everybody's stories, and of course editing numerous times, you get these stories deep down inside, and that's why I wanted to have you share those some of who you are with our listeners. We just got about a minute. Any final words, anything you didn't say or anything you'd like to say?
Well, I want to thank you, John, because I know I wouldn't have done this without you, and what I would have published would have been far inferior to what I've been able to do with the help and advice that you've provided to me. So I truly thank you. God has used you to help me so much, and I would just say once more to anybody out there listening, you know, God is going to work in your life if you allow him to. And there is no story that is not powerful to share. So whatever small thing he's laying on your heart, just be open. Ask him, who today, God, do you want me to bless? And it doesn't have to come in the form of a book. You know, it does not have to be a book. It can be just a conversation, just a looking for ways to share him with other people. And he will use you. So I'm very thankful that he's used me, and I hope that he can use you too.
Yeah, and amen. Well, thank you for your time. Do we know what we're going to have? Boy, girl?
Oh, it's a girl.
What are you saying?
It's a girl.
It's a girl. Okay, so it'll be 4-2. All right. Well, God bless you, and I know we'll be talking in the next couple of days, trying to get as far as we can into the project. So give my love to your family, and thanks, Shelley. It's a joy to work with you.
Thanks, Pastor John. God bless.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye. Shelley Barad, I told you, she is just something, and we should clone her and or take, you know, extract what she has and distribute it as widely as possible. That's it for today. John Stanker, your host, signing off. Friday, we're going to have Irene back, the purpose expert from Kenya. Until then, you be about the work of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.